sermon. Charles took the desk calendar off of the desk in there in the office and threatened to bring it out here, and when it was time for me to stop, hold up the calendar because a clock doesn't seem to work. Well, that's all right. That's okay. I appreciate everybody being here this evening. I hope everybody had a good day. If you didn't, well, let's see if we can get it a little bit better. Coming to church, being with God's people is always a blessing. And if you will pour your heart into offering worship and praise to God, I just believe, I truly believe, He's going to bless you this week. If you will truly worship Him. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29, verses 11 beginning, 11 through 14, we will look at this. This is spoken to the people of Judah during their Babylonian captivity, and it promises an end of that captivity and blessings from God if they will seek Him. And so let's look at this together. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 beginning. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To people that are in bondage and captivity, and when Jeremiah stood up and spoke these words, don't you know that encouraged the people that were about ready to give up? That had to just lift their hearts to know God has not forgotten us in this foreign land. He has not abandoned us. He is still here with us, and He is promising to take us out of this someday. Oh my. How ironic that that is exactly what God is promising to do for us that live in this life. That is exactly what God is promising. He's with us now, and He's promising us. He's got a plan for us. He's got a future for us. That is something exciting. But the thing that I want you to notice is that from the very beginning of time, men and women have been trying to find God, to know His will, to gain His favor. Genesis 4:26, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is after Enosh was born to Seth, and several generations had taken place since the Garden of Eden. So there was enough people on the earth that the Bible declares, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Tonight, I want to simply ask you, are you searching for God? Are you searching for God? In the Bible, we encounter a long list of searchers, a long list of people that are seeking to find God. But to find God, what does that mean? I mean, I want you to think about that. What does it mean to find God? Hide and seek? Is that what it means? God's hiding, see if you can find me if you can? Is that it? No, that's not it. Well, does it mean that we've misplaced Him? And we have to try to find Him? Is that what that means? No, that's not what it means either. To find God means to discover what God wants from me and what I have to do to be accepted by Him. That's what it means to find God. What He wants from me is worship, faithfulness, trust, obedience. What He demands of me in order to be accepted to Him or by Him is that I have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and I come to Him humbly, submissively on His terms. That's it in a nutshell. Charles says, well, then that's fine. We can all go home. But that's not everything we need to consider about this. In Psalm 42, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In Isaiah 2, verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the house of God, that He may teach us concerning His ways. Hebrews 11, 6 says that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The Bible reveals that sincere souls have begun the search to find God. But unfortunately, many of them have become sidetracked and fallen by the wayside. That's the sad part about it. Some have failed because they started looking for God with the false expectations. They had the wrong idea of what it was going to be like. In Matthew 13, 20 and 21, talking about the parable of the sower and the four different types of soil. The stony ground, the rocky ground, the seed fell on the rocky ground and it sprung up immediately and they received the word with gladness. But when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Why? Stony ground. No depth, no root to hold on to, no root to feed from, no serious commitment. It's a shallow, it's a surface commitment. It's like, well, if this helps me, then I'll do it. But there's no genuine commitment, no depth of commitment to hold him there. There are so many that have the wrong expectation. Well, if I follow God, then my bills will be paid, and my life will be good, and I'll have money in the bank, and I'll have health and wealth and wisdom, and everybody's going to like me. It doesn't work like that, does it? There's nothing that works like that in this life. That's not what it is. Others have failed because they weren't prepared for the God that they found. You and I have a preconception of what God is like. We do. Whether we realize it or not, whether we've stopped to think about it or not, we have a conception, an idea in our mind of what God is like. Jonathan Edwards, the British preacher from the 1800s, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he described God as an old man holding all humanity over the fires of hell, just waiting for us to mess up so he can drop us in. That's the way he pictured God. He described God in that way. Obviously, that's incorrect. But it's also incorrect to describe God the way Joel Osteen does, as he is such a loving and good God that he will never punish anyone in the fires of hell. No one is going to hell. Everyone is going to heaven. And the reason we're on this earth is so we can better ourselves so that we will enjoy heaven even more. That's what he says. Everybody's going to heaven. So it's neither side, those extremes. But these people that fail in their search for God, they sometimes fail because they're not prepared for the God that they find. In Matthew 19, 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved. Y'all know what the context of that? Rich young ruler. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the young man, he didn't want to do that. That's not the kind of God I thought I was going to serve. And so he did not find God. The truth is, Jesus himself said that many will fail their search. Many will fall short and not make it. In Matthew 7, he says, verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons and done many wonderful works? And then I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but wait a minute. This is spoken to people who thought they were on the right track. This is spoken to religious people who thought they had God all figured out, who thought they had this religion thing down pat. But it doesn't work out like that. In fact, some who were searching for God because of the religious people that they became involved with or trusted or listened to their advice, they actually ended up in worse condition than what they were before. For instance, Jesus, in his scathing rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, he said this, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte or convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Can you believe Jesus said that? Listen to that again. You travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. One commentator described it this way, you make him twice as ripe for destruction. He's farther from God even than you are because of the things that you've done, because of the teachings and the examples that you've set. So there are a lot of counterfeits that the devil has set up. A lot of false ideas and false religions. And with that in mind, I want to give you a word of encouragement along with a warning. In our search for God, to become more like God, to live that faithful life of submission and service to God that God expects and demands so that heaven will be our home, in our search to be, to discover and to be the people God wants us to be, we can find friendliness everywhere around us. You can find friendliness in religious groups and in non-religious groups. You can find it. Just because the word church is on the sign out front does not mean that they're teaching truth. Doesn't mean they're teaching truth. Doesn't mean that they're the people of God. Does not mean they're right with God. Does not mean they have found God. They might be super nice and super friendly. Religious cults have a practice that they call love bombing. Love bombing. Let me describe that to you. What they do is, if there's a potential new member of their group, well, they're going to be hugged on and loved on and fed, and they're going to be treated so nice, and they're going to be given the impression that everything in service to their idea of God is going to be pleasant and fun and pleasurable. And and there's all kinds of discussions, and they get constant attention. Somebody rightly called this practice heavenly deception. Because let's face the reality. It doesn't all go sweet and rosy. It doesn't all come out in the wash. There's a lot of stains. There's a lot of scars. There's a lot of baggage that we take with us through life based on experiences that we've dealt with, both from dealing with men outside and men inside the church. And so we have to face the reality that friendliness is a great thing, but finding friendliness does not mean that you have found God. In fact, there are many in the world who will attest that some of the most friendly people in the world are the party crowd people. Well, we know the party crowd is not the crowd that's found God. So just because you found a friendly setup, a friendly situation, doesn't necessarily mean that you found God. Support and encouragement is very important, isn't it? You got to have support. You got to be encouraged. You've got to have positive reinforcement, positive treatment, kindness, and all of these things. At times, even Christians will complain, I have found more support among sinners than in the church. Well, that's really sad. But the truth is, you can find encouragement and support and a listening ear, a pat on the back, financial help in virtually every type of group, religious and non-religious. You can find it. If you're looking around and your basis on thinking that you have found God is that that church is very encouraging and very supportive, that doesn't necessarily mean that you found God. See, the search for God is an individual search. You and I are going to be judged based on our works. We're going to be judged based on how we have done, not what someone else has done, not what the preacher or the elders, the Sunday school teacher, not what the teenager has done, the young mother or the elderly gentleman. It's not going to be based on any of that. It's going to be based on what I have done, how I have lived. And so let's say the church is not very supportive and it's not even very friendly. Does that mean that it's not, that God is not there? And if it is friendly and if they are encouraging and supportive, does that mean that God is there? See, we can't use that as a basis. No, there are lots of groups where you're going to find approval and support, but that doesn't necessarily mean that God is there either. And then, of course, you got preachers. Lots and lots of preachers. Some preachers are very political. And they are all over Washington. And they're just ranting and raving about human rights and all kinds of different, you know, a social gospel and all this. And they're so charismatic and they're so popular. You got, you know, a lot of the TV evangelists. And they really come on strong with lots of exciting words. And they can draw a picture with their words that just, you can see it. You can see it. But that is not the basis for knowing if you found God. From the beginning of time, many have fallen into the trap of being caught up with some messenger without paying a proper attention to the real message that he or she was bringing. From Genesis 3 and also Matthew 4, we learn that the devil is a very persuasive and smooth-talking speaker. So was Jonadab in 2 Samuel 13:3, who helped Amnon devise a plan that allowed him to molest his sister Tamar. Remember that? He was all slick. He was all smooth. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 that when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. In Romans 16, 18, Christians are warned about the men who by their smooth and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Because a preacher is smooth talking doesn't mean that God's not with him, but because he's smooth talking doesn't mean that God is with him. There are smooth talking good people and there are smooth talking wicked people. And we know that's true. Just because a person is a good speaker does not mean that God is with him. Paul's enemies described him this way in 2 Corinthians 10:10. But his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Evidently, Paul was not a great speaker. Okay? Now, Linda in Sunday school this morning talked about counting light bulbs. I found out who the preacher was. I ain't saying, but it wasn't me, and that's all that matters to me. Now, I will tell you it wasn't Charles either. He was the one that was taking notes. It was a fellow that some of y'all may have heard of. This guy was not a great speaker, but he was a great preacher, and he knew the truth, and he expressed the truth in ways that just were so clear that if you could listen past his dull speech style, you could be fed the Word of God. And there's a lot of guys like that. And Paul was definitely like that. The warning is clear. Don't be overly impressed about a man's appearance or his presentation or his delivery, but really listen to what he's saying. And this way you'll know if he's speaking truth or not. You test it. You search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And last of this, we do not need to conclude that we have found God simply because we have found preaching that is smooth and easy to accept. Preaching that does not require you to change should be an indication that you've not yet found God. You've not finished. You've not discovered, or you're not finished in your discovery of truth, your discovery of God. If you're looking for a religion that doesn't require much from you, one that involves very little sacrifice, very small change, both in personal and money, then you're going to find lots of religious groups that are going to be glad to accommodate you. But the Bible warns us about preaching that sounds too good to be true. People in both the Old and New Testament had to constantly battle those who preached a religion of convenience. For instance, Isaiah 5 and 20, "Woe to those who call good evil and or evil good and good evil." In Isaiah 30, verse 10, "Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions." Well, that's just pretty bold. "Don't tell us the truth. Tell us what we want to hear." Jeremiah 6, 14, "And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." You remember Chamberlain? The end of World War II? I mean, the end of World War I, no, before World War II began, peace in our time? The British Prime Minister, he said, I have met with Hitler and he's not going to go to war. We have peace, peace in our time. Well, we know what happened. Nothing good came from that meeting. And those that would cry out peace when there is no peace? Ah, yeah, that's not going to work. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, there are those that want to have their ears tickled. And to do this, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's the Goodspeed translation. Or to suit their whims. Religious groups will always exist, which are only too eager to let you know that if you come over here, we won't require you to submit to baptism. We won't require you to give up your sinful ways. You come to church when you feel like it. Just be sure to send in your weekly offering. I'm telling you, if people are just satisfied with that, they have not found God. In fact, God reveals that religious teachers even existed in the first century who not only allowed, but defended and encouraged members to continue in their sinful practices. Listen to this one. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So don't be surprised when you see certain religious bodies that permit or defend sex outside of marriage, fornication, homosexual relationships, idolatry, drunkenness, profanity and pornography, and even murder in the form of abortion or suicide, that just say, oh, these things are just a part of life. You'll find churches that are condoning this. You'll find churches that are not opposing this. And you'll find those churches are being filled with people who claim they're searching for God. But the reality is, they're searching for a religion of convenience, and they want a God that they can create in their own image, their own idea of what God is like. We know that God does not approve of such things. The scriptures are very abundantly clear, and I'm not going to go over the list, but here's a couple of references for you to jot down. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 6 through 10, and Ephesians 5, verses 4 through 6. Now, when you're tempted to follow a messenger that says, we only preach positive and uplifting lessons here, remember this. Many of the greatest sermons in the scriptures did not end on a positive note. The Sermon on the Mount did not end on a positive note in Matthew 7, 27. Neither did Peter's sermon on Pentecost, Acts 2 and 36. This Jesus whom you crucified, you killed him. That's not very nice, but it's true. Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, 51 through 53, where he is talking about how these people need to repent and be converted. And the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, when I was a little boy, I always thought that meant they gnawed on him a little bit. I didn't understand what that means. Is they gritted their teeth at him. How dare you? Picked up the stones and they killed that man for preaching truth to them. And of course, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, you are too superstitious. Let me tell you about this God that you ignorantly worship. He's the real God, and you need to change. These all ended either in a warning or an outright condemnation for disobedience. We need to face the reality. The word of God is needed by those on the outside. But the warnings from God's word are also needed for God's own people. We are to obey all of God's commands for us. All of them. And those commands include helping men and women find the one that they are searching for. Now, you know one of the challenges that we face and that we will face as Christians ourselves? We have a responsibility to reach out to people who are searching for God. And we don't know who these people are necessarily. So we have to open our eyes and look for them. We have to talk to people. We have to risk rejection. But we have to approach people and to discuss things with them about God, about their soul. We have to. And when we do this, we're going to find people that are truly searching for God. Now, unfortunately, many people are searching for something, but they don't know what they're searching for. They're looking for answers. They're not sure where to find them. And we can help them find these answers. That's one of the beautiful things about this book that is being promoted. That's one of the beautiful things about just sitting down with someone and offering them a Bible correspondence course, because in that course, they're going to learn that God does provide the answers to their search in life. So there are many people that are searching for answers, but they don't know where to find them. That's our job. So if we are searchers for God, as children of God, we are searchers for God. Not that God is not in our lives, but we're wanting to be more and more like Him. We want to grow more and more spiritually minded, more and more like Jesus, so that heaven will be our home. But our job also is to help other men and women who are searching for God to find Him. And ladies and gentlemen, what we have to do this year is continue to change. Continue to grow. Continue to become something different than we are. You can't stay where you are. If you, my friend, think you can stay where you are and be faithful to God, you are sadly mistaken. None of us can stay where we are. Every one of us have changes that need to be made. Every single one of us. And so we have to do that. And we have to commit to God that we're going to do that. To become more like Jesus. To be willing to risk rejection. To be willing to speak to people. To invite them to church. But more, to invite them to study the Bible. And so I challenge us all. Let us be searchers for God ourselves. But let us help others who are searching for God. Help them to find Him. If you're not right with God tonight, this is a perfect time to make things right. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.